Welcome to Heart of the Father Ministries and the preaching and teaching ministry of Dr. David Nichols. Our prayer for you is that this message will pierce your heart and raise you into your place of destiny in Jesus Christ.
Why don't you stand up with me? Let's pray a prayer. I want you to just lift this prayer up with your voice tonight and pray to the Lord. Father, open the eyes of my heart. Unstop the ears of my spirit, that I may know your ways. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, my eyes are open. Woo, praise God. Bless you. You may be seated. By the way, tonight I give you permission to be healed, to be blessed, to be delivered, just any old time in this service. You have permission. You say, it sounds like you're out of your mind. You're exactly right. I am out of my mind, and I am getting into the mind of Christ. Okay, I have 19 years of post-high school education, and then Jesus showed up one day in 1997 and got me out of my mind. Imagine that. Isn't that incredible? And I want to tell you something tonight, friends. We have got to expand the horizons of what we've been seeing and what we've been hearing and what we've been expecting. But if we can get to the viewpoint and we can get to the understanding that when we get out of the way, a great big mighty God shows up and he has all the power, he has all the resources, he has all kinds of compassion to dump down on us that he wants to pour through us to a lost and hurting world. And that's just how it is. And you know what? We've been finding it's been very interesting. About 14 months ago, actually, God opened up just a whole new wave to us of his healing power and his healing presence. It really happened toward the end of June. I never dreamed of what God wanted to do. He has healed bodily healing of severe conditions of hundreds of people in these last 14 months all over this upper Midwest. Now, in India, it's just different. I just have to tell you that. You saw three testimonies there tonight. That's the tip of the iceberg of what happened. In India, you don't really even have to lay your hands on people. You stand up with a microphone and you tell them, Jesus is the great and mighty God. You see, they don't have any problem believing in the spirit world. They don't have any problem believing in spiritual power. They live in that environment all the time. What you have to do is stand up and tell them, there is one great God above them all. His name is Jesus. He's leading us to his Father, and he has power over all these other gods. And then you just pray in the name of Jesus and rebuke the devil, and these kind of things like you saw in this video just happen all over the place by the dozens, all at one time. I mean, it is actually an awesome thing to see. I mean, when you watch, I kind of like to pray with my eyes open when I do it, because you can see it happening out in the crowd. I don't know if that's too disrespectful or anything, but I like to do it that way because I like to see what God is doing. And friend, I want to tell you something today. God wants to come into the United States of America. He wants to break down religious tradition. He wants to break down unbelief, and he wants to show up in power and do these kinds of things that you hear about in other nations. He wants to do them here. He hasn't forgotten about us in this nation. In fact, God is no respecter of persons. He is no respecter of nations or places or anything else. When he sees people with desperate and hungry hearts that will cry out to him and depend on him as Father, as Daddy, as Lord, he will come in power. He will come in mercy, and he will heal. I'm going to preach a message to you here in just a minute about this excessive power of God. I love the fact that he has excessive power. You know, sometimes God just shows up. By the way, I'm feeling good here tonight. I feel relaxed here. I feel like I'm at home here tonight. I hope that's okay with you. And I would just advise you to relax here tonight too. Just relax in the Lord's presence. You might find yourself getting healed while you're sitting in your pew there. It happens quite a bit, actually. We were doing a service over in St. Peter with Pastor Greg Stone over there on a Sunday night. There was a lady in that service named Margot Mauser. Margot almost didn't come to that service that night. She was in great pain, and she wanted to stay home. But her sister was down visiting from the Twin Cities, and her sister persuaded her to come. Margo had had 4 back surgeries, digging right into her back, into her spine, and into the discs and all that stuff. She walked with great difficulty, could put no weight on her right foot, just pulling her right foot along. This is how she walked. In the middle of that service, during the preaching of the word, this is what she said in her testimony. Hands came into her back, into her spine, began pressing around on the joints and the discs and the vertebrae, and the pain began to decrease. At the end of the service, she got up and went to the front. I never prayed for Margot that night. She went to the front, and some people from the church prayed for her, and Margot's healing was made complete. And if you've ever been in that church, you know they have on both sides of the sanctuary, they have balcony steps that go up, very high steps. She didn't walk. She ran up and down those steps 3 times while the place was cheering and praising God, because Jesus is powerful and he's mighty and he can do it. You know, Jesus just comes sometimes. He thinks he's Lord of the church, and it's an amazing thing. Just heal people when we're not even praying for them. You know, isn't that something? He's God. He's mighty. He's powerful. You know what? God might just want to break into your week someplace in this starting off. What a great way to start off a week with a Labor Day holiday. Amen? And can anybody say amen to that? It's an awesome way to start a week. You know, God might just break into this week at some point. You might be walking in the grocery store getting groceries, and that's your agenda, but God has another agenda to spill mercy and compassion over on somebody there that needs it. Do you know you've got to walk around with your eyes and ears open? We prayed that here tonight. That's not just for tonight, okay? That's for all week, all month, all year, the rest of your life. There might be somebody there that the Holy Spirit is just going to say, go over there and speak a word of encouragement to that person. You might see a person there walking with difficulty. The Lord might say to you, go over there and just ask them you can lay your hand on them and pray for them. You say, what if God doesn't do anything? I'm telling you, the grocery store is a great place to practice, okay? There's far less pressure at the grocery store than there is at church. Believe me. And here's my question for you. What if God does heal them? See, that's the question I have. Because then they're going to say, what in the world is this? I had pain. My leg's okay now. What's this? You're going to say, well, there's this guy named Jesus. He told me to come over here and put this mercy on you. And he loves you. And he wants to save you. You know what? I think they'll listen to you. I really do. You say, boy, you really are out of your mind, aren't you? I freely confess. I really am. And I'm not going back in either. I'm staying out, and I'm staying in the mind of Jesus. Amen? That was very weak. I'm going to stay in the mind of Jesus, not in my mind. I'm going to stay out of my mind and in the mind of Jesus. Amen? Ooh, yeah, that was better. All right, turn in your Bible, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Excessive love and excessive power. I want to read a verse that you know by heart, but I want you to turn there in your Bible and look at it, please. Verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world." Friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that Father God loves you. You know that already. So I want to take it a little further and hit you with something that's really radical here tonight. He not only loves you, he likes you. Is that okay? See, no. Love, that's okay. You know, it's almost a religious cliche with us. God loves you. Yes, thank you very much. But that he would like us. I mean, that God would desire to be with us and be near us, to say things to us and us back to him, and actually spend time with him. Yeah, well, I don't know. That sounds like an awful lot of intimacy and closeness. And yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly where he wants to be with you and with me. He loves you and he likes you. How much? Let's look in our verse here, verse 16. It's excessive love, friend. God loved this world so much that he gave his only begotten son. You see, friends, God, the creator of this universe, has the whole universe at his disposal. Solar systems and planets and galaxies. He made it all. He really did. But he gave that thing that we needed most, that person that we needed most, his only begotten son, Jesus. Friend, you've got to understand that Father loves you unconditionally. And he's never going to change his mind about that. And furthermore, here's something that should really be good news to you tonight. There is no standard of performance that he has put up and has said, now when you get to this level, then I'm really going to love you a lot. A lot of Christians think that's true about God. I'm here to destroy that kind of thinking tonight. And I'm here to tell you there's no performance needed. He loves you, and he likes you, and he wants to be near you. And when you move into that relationship of closeness and intimacy with him, what you do is no longer going to be a duty. It's going to be a labor of love. It's going to be a labor of mercy. It's going to be a labor. What he is what you are becoming, and you're going to be the extension of that into your world every place you go. And it really is that simple. If you would just be what you are becoming, as we get close to God, you're going to be Jesus to the people you work with. You're going to be that presence of the Holy Spirit because he is going to be there. He's going to be with you at school and when you shop and all these different places. It's such an excessive love, friend, that it's hard for the human mind to grasp it. That Father sent his only begotten Son into this world. Look at the last part of the verse. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that there is enough love and there is enough mercy and there is enough forgiveness in Father God for all 6.5 billion people on this planet. How many are glad about that tonight? Yeah. And if we can get to them with the message, some of these places we go in India are not easy to get to. If we can get to them with the message, I'm telling you there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that have never heard. You saw the tractors and trailers pulling wagons of people. Those were coming from distant villages, 10 and 15 and 20 miles away from the main village where we were meeting. Those people that were getting out of those wagons, most of them had never seen a white man in their life. And they had never heard the gospel message in any way, shape, or form. The people in the larger cities have. But friend, I'm telling you, there is enough love and there is enough mercy in this Father. There would be enough if there were another planet of 6.5 billion people. He is so filled with this love and this absolute mercy. So he has excessive love. It is more than enough. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, friend, to get into a participation in that love, and I believe all of you here tonight understand this, you have to come through that simple doorway of faith. This verse says you have to believe. And I would say every person here tonight probably really understands that if I will believe, I can come into a personal experience of this love of God and the forgiveness of my sins, and I can be born again, and I can walk in this newness of life. And that is what happens in this excessive love of God. But there is another side to the nature of God that the church world at large has neglected or explained away or somehow gotten away from, and that is that God is a God of excessive power. How many are glad about that here tonight, that he is a God of excessive power? I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Another verse that you probably know by heart. Yeah, we're going to look at it together. Verse 8 in Acts chapter 1. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How much power, Jesus? 110 volts? 220? 440? 3-phase? How much power are we going to get? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Here's how much. You are going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. My friend, Jesus prophesied to the church right here in this verse. Would you realize that Jesus is standing as the mighty prophet of God? He's risen from the dead here, but he's prophesying. He's telling them what's going to happen. And my friend, in the next chapter, if you'd keep reading in this book of Acts, you would find on the day of Pentecost, this is exactly what happened. This power from heaven came upon them. And they began to go into the world of their day with this power all over them. It's excessive power. It's heavenly power. It's the power of the glory of God. Friend, I have seen this excessive power of God work, and I just happen to be very excited about it. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, what's this excessive power? Can't we just have power? Power is good, okay, but excessive power is better. Let me explain the difference to you. When I was a young man, I went off to college in Minneapolis a long time ago. I had a 65 Chevy Impala. It was a nice car. Some of you remember that car. Don't raise your hand. That car had a 283 V8 in it. It had power. When you stepped on the accelerator, it took off pretty good. One day down there in downtown Minneapolis, I was driving around, and I drove past a car dealer's lot in the 65. And my head turned to the side like this, out of the corner of my eye, I saw this beautiful blue 69 Caprice with 427 emblems on the side. I saw excessive power. Oh, man. There it was. I went in, I talked to the man. We took it for a ride. Oh, man, let me tell you. This baby was posi-traction, 400 turbo transmission, could lay rubber for who knows how long. You remember the cars of that era? Some of you guys remember those? They could pass everything but the gas station, remember? Excessive power. Well, I left there, and I went back to my room, and I called my dad. I said, Dad, I've seen the future, man. He said, oh, what does it look like? I said, oh, it's blue. It has chrome in the front and in the back. I didn't talk to him at all about the 427. I didn't mention that. I somehow neglected to mention that part. So he signed papers and I signed papers and I got a hold of excessive power. Man, the 69 was excessive compared to the 65. My honey and I would go out on these two-lane roads like you have out here, man. The 69, you just kick that thing down, and away you go. Pass a car in three lengths. Some of you older folks here might remember that car. In fact, that's the one that broke down on our honeymoon when we got married here. As a matter of fact. It really is. My best man drove it back to the cities before he limped it back. Bless his heart. Excessive power. Friend, the excessive power of God doesn't break down. Let me tell you about excessive power in the spiritual realm. In the year of 1999, Sherry and I were privileged to travel to Argentina and just be immersed in the powerful move of God that was going on there at that time. One of the highlights of our trip was we spent 3 hours one afternoon with a man named Alberto Scataglini. He's the father of Sergio Scataglini. If you're familiar with his ministry, Sergio now bases here in this country and travels nationally here and around the world. But this is Sergio's dad, Alberto. He held us captive there literally with his words for 3 hours as he just told us the powerful, mighty things that God did as he shook that nation with thousands of people coming to Christ. As we were about to leave, he said, "Wait a minute, there's one more thing I need to tell you." He said, "There's something that just happened in our nation here a couple of months ago that I believe is prophetic for what is going to come. This man has served at one time as the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God in the nation of Argentina. In fact, what he has done now, after Sergio left and moved up here to establish his ministry up here, Alberto came out of retirement at the age of 76, and he's now pastoring the Doorway of Heaven Church there in La Plata, Argentina. He's quite an amazing man. Now, this is what he told us. He said, down in the south of our nation, and I perked up my ears when I heard that because I kind of paid attention on the flight down there, and I noticed that we crossed the equator. And when you cross the equator, everything reverses as far as north and south, such as north is hot and south is cold. I'm telling you Minnesota people that to warm me up here a little bit for what's coming in a couple months, okay? Winter. It all shifts when you cross the equator. South is cold, north is hot, just like here. North is cold, you know, like Minnesota, like North Dakota, that's cold. Florida, Louisiana, that's south, that's hot. Okay, down there it's the opposite. So he said, here in our country, down way down in the south, in the cold land, a mighty fire of revival has been breaking out. And he said, in this particular city, God was doing signs and wonders and miracles as the whole city's attention was arrested as the gospel came forth in power. So there was a woman who was a faithful member of one of these churches where the revival fire was burning the brightest. And her teenage son died. I believe it was in an accident, a car accident. They had his body at the morgue. And this woman was a woman of prayer. She was also in the fire of this revival. She went down to the morgue people and started talking to them and said, "You have my son's body here, and I'd like to just go in and spend a little time with his body there before anything further is done." And they said, "Yeah, that'll be all right." He had been there 2 days, I believe, in the morgue, dead. This woman went and stood by the head of her son, laying on the morgue slab in the morgue, dead 2 days, and she began to pray this prayer. "God, give me my son back." A prayer of desperation. A prayer in humility, but a prayer in faith in a God she knew very well. I don't know how long she prayed. I don't think it was very long. And the boy sat up on the slab raised from the dead in the morgue. Okay, now that's power, all right? Now let me tell you about excessive power. When they had laid him on the morgue slab, they put his arms across his chest like this. And the momentum of his body rising up caused his right arm to swing down and touch the man on the slab next to him. And he raised from the dead too. Yeah, let's give the Lord some praise. Now that's excessive power. And that was told to us by a former general superintendent of the Assemblies of God. It's a reliable report. Friend, I'm telling you, God is a God of excessive power. He will do things when you're not even expecting it. If you've been in his presence, if you have been there seeking his face, he's liable to burst out of you onto some people at unexpected times. That second man that was raised from the dead was put there by 5 bullet holes that were shot in him by a gang. And he was not only raised from the dead, his body was completely restored and healed. And he was raised up, and he sought God. I don't think I even need to tell you that. Friend, God is a God of excessive power. This excessive love that God has an excessive mercy leads to his excessive power, and the two of them go hand in hand in an extravagant covenant that he has made. I am telling you, this covenant that Jesus made in his blood in the New Testament is an extravagant covenant. And I've got some really good news for you here tonight. If you have anchored yourself only in one side of the covenant, there are two sides to it. There is the forgiveness of sin and a life reclaimed and a person brought to God to be a son or a daughter of this Father. That's the one side of this blood covenant that Jesus accomplished when he shed his blood. My friend, the second side of that covenant is one that we have neglected, we have ignored, we have walked past it for several decades now in the church, and I'm telling you, God is raising it up to our attention once again, and it is that that blood of Jesus creates a covenant where he has promised to heal you, he has promised to restore your body, he has promised to give you life, he has promised to give you health where there was wasting, he has promised to give you life where there was death. He has promised to give you wholeness where there was partial things happening. I'm telling you, that is what Jesus has accomplished in this covenant. It's an awesome, extravagant covenant. Before we say more about this covenant, I want to mess with you a little bit here tonight. And I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 16. You like it when people mess with you? With a good purpose. How many people here in the room tonight believe? If we just ask you that question, do you believe in Jesus, the Savior and Lord? Do you believe here tonight? Raise your hand if you believe. All over the house here tonight, man, I think it's everybody. Praise God. We don't even need to give an altar call here tonight. Everybody's saved. Bless God. You believe. All right, let's check into some things here in Mark chapter 16. In verse 17, again, this is the resurrected Jesus speaking powerfully and prophetically to his disciples. Look in your Bible, please, at verse 17. It says, "And these signs will follow the ordained clergy." Is that right? Oh, excuse me. That's the UV I was reading from there, the unbelief version. Sometimes we read from that version, you know, unconsciously. But that's what some people think. You have to be ordained clergy to lay your hands on people and see them healed. I'm here to say today the only prerequisite and the only requirement that Jesus gave is that you believe. And you all just told me here a moment ago that you believe. So let's look what you're supposed to be doing. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Unless they live in the United States, because there are no demons there. Yeah, that's a little parenthesis there. That's there also in the unbelief version, you know. You know about this, right? Like, there was this ship called the Mayflower, and it sailed from the Netherlands, and there was this great group of Christians on there, and they sailed across the Atlantic Ocean, and they struck anchor off the coast of what we now call Massachusetts over there, and all the demons in North America looked, and they said, "Oh, no, Christians are coming," and they all fled to Asia and Africa, and they never came back. Yeah, right. No, that's not exactly so. Friends, people that believe are supposed to be casting out demons. People that believe are supposed to be breaking bondages off of other people's lives. People that believe are supposed to be speaking life and health and strength when death and destruction come stalking. That is the word that is supposed to be coming out of our mouth. A word that follows the vision that Jesus gave. A word that says, "Jesus, you are Lord and Savior, you are the mighty God, and you are above all." And friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that if you have been under the heels of Satan and under the heels of depression and under the heels of oppression tonight, I've got some really good news for you. Jesus is still Lord. and Jesus will lift you up. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. What you need to do is you need to look contrary to what your natural flesh is telling you, and you need to begin to stick a hand in the air, and you need to begin to let a praise from God begin to come across your lips, because the joy of the Lord is your strength, and you need to begin to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Sometimes it's an effort. Friend, can I tell you that praise, hands down, of all the things that we have in this body of Christ and in this revelation of what God is doing in the world, praise is one of the most powerful weapons we've got. Let me just ask you something tonight. What do you do after you have just preached five nights of crusade in India? 4,000 people have gotten saved, all kinds of people, 620 Muslims, and you got to go back to that motel room and sleep in there all night in a motel owned by Hindus that are burning incense to all kinds of woo gods and all kinds of spooky stuff. I'll tell you what I do. I put on a CD and I let the praise of God begin to fill every corner of that room. And the battle is fierce sometimes. Sometimes it takes an hour or two, but we win in the name of Jesus. They cannot stand in the presence of the glory of God that is lifted up in praise and honor and worship to Him. Can I just tell you something tonight? By the way, when we go on these trips to India, we're casting out demons all the time. They're a little more apparent over there. They don't have the people quite as drugged up and all the kind of stuff we have here, all the wonderful advantages. So they're all just kind of out in the open. And we just come and cast them out whenever they manifest. We had one night that tried to break up an altar call. Just started the altar call. About 860 people were about to get saved. This demonized woman runs around the side of the altar area that we had made there and starts rolling on the ground, screaming and yelling like a maniac, totally demonized. And my first temptation was to jump down there and just, and that's exactly what the devil wanted. Because about 860 people were about to get saved. So I motioned to the Indian brothers that were working with me. They grabbed her and pulled her behind the platform, started casting the demons out of her. We proceeded with that altar call, and those souls came to Jesus then. I just cranked up the PA system a little harder so they couldn't hear all the screaming and yelling that was going on back there. It's a little different in India, okay, than what we're used to here. But Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. They'll cast out demons. Let's check in this list here and see what else there is. This is a mighty awesome list. It says they will speak with new tongues. Can I share something with you tonight that is really powerful? Do you know what, for several decades now, what we have kind of thought as Pentecostal Christians, we thought, well, praise God, we've got this wonderful message of the power of God and the baptism in the Spirit and speaking in tongues, you know, and the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit. And it's just kind of for us, you know. It's just, do you know that Jesus said, do you know what Jesus' idea was? He said, these signs will follow those who believe. He didn't say these signs will follow. Well, there'll be a Pentecostal group, you know, and they'll do it. But most other Christians won't want to do it, and that's okay. Jesus didn't say that. And it's been some of our actions and some of our attitudes as Pentecostals and some of our pride that has kept some of these people from saying, Jesus, I want this too. Can I tell you something tonight? What God wants to do in Worthington, what God wants to do across southern Minnesota is break down these artificial walls of religiosity and of control and of pride, and He wants to start baptizing Lutherans in the Holy Ghost once again. He wants to start baptizing Methodists and Baptists in the Holy Ghost and fire. And He also wants to baptize some Pentecostals in the Holy Ghost. In Acts 2, it says this mighty Holy Ghost has been poured out on all flesh. And friend, if you're flesh, you're a candidate. Jesus said the same thing here in Mark chapter 16. So can I encourage you tonight to be a person who flows in the Holy Spirit and just willingly distribute and dispense all the good things that He is? There are people out there that really need it. And I'll tell you something else. One of the reasons people haven't wanted it in bygone decades is we have taken the love off of the power. And we said, we're the people of power. You come to us, and we're the mighty ones of God, and you better be good to us, or we won't give you any. That doesn't work anymore, folks. I don't know if you've noticed. God the Father is so filled with love, and he wants you to be so filled with love that you're just like Jesus to Christians that are desperate, that are needy, that need the power of God moving in their lives. The mighty gifts of the Spirit, man alive, I can't imagine. Can you? It's hard for me even to imagine in my mind what it would be like to live without the dynamic, open expression of the gifts of the Spirit by the anointing and by the baptism of the Spirit. I'm like, I couldn't do it. But there are people that try it. Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. They will speak in tongues. Now this next one, we got to be a little careful with. They will take up serpents. Okay, now we don't have any sacks or rattlers in the back there. At least I didn't check with Pastor Scott, but I'm pretty sure we don't have any here at this church to pass out, so we start handling the rattlers here. Okay, that's not what this verse was for. This verse was for if it happens by accident. You understand that? Just like happened to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27. It says, if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. But my friends, here's the one that we're looking for. It's the last one of these signs that will follow those who believe. Not just the ordained clergy, those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick. And once in a while, occasionally, someone might just recover. Is that what it says? Excuse me, I lapsed back into the UV there for a moment. No, it says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, friends, I'm just going to be honest and transparent with you here tonight. I had an experience in June of 2001 with the Lord in a church a long ways from here where God rattled my cage. Up to that point, I had been kind of willing to just, you know, once in a while, occasionally, you know, sometimes, hey, God heals somebody. Oh, good, wonderful, praise God. And that day, in that church, in that time, God shook me. He literally shook me. And he shook some unbelief off of me that I had carried my whole life. I've been in the Pentecostal church since before I was born. Okay, I went with my mom for 9 months then, back in the early days. First Assembly, Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You could say I've seen the assemblies of God from the inside out. Okay. I've seen a lot of things come and go down through the decades. And I got into a place where I was complacent. I had seen people try to hype things up. I had seen all kinds of excesses and all kinds of stuff like that. And I was actually, before my encounter with the Lord in 1997, I was actually, if truth be told, I was at a place where I didn't really care anymore. Well, sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. Friend, I want to tell you something tonight. God has entered into a covenant with you by Jesus' blood to heal you. And if the covenant is faulty on one of its sides, then it's going to be faulty on the other side. But I've got some really good news for you tonight. This is not a faulty covenant. This is a covenant cut by the word of God and by the action of God and by the love of God. And he says, whosoever will may come and be saved and redeemed and released from sin. Amen? On the other side of this covenant, he says, come and be healed and be released from pain and be released from disease and infection and corruption. And friend, I want to really encourage you with something here tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, oh boy, another message on healing. I don't have enough faith for that. I had enough faith to get saved, but I don't have enough faith for this healing stuff, man. That's way out there. Let me really help you with something here tonight, okay? When you got saved, How did you come into this relationship with God? It's by one single thing and one single thing alone, isn't it? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? You had to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and that if you would confess your sins, he'd be faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Isn't that right? So that's what you did. You had faith, and you trusted God, and he cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Now, I have a question for you tonight. What is the greatest miracle that God can do? Is it raising the dead, the physical dead? I mean, that'd be really powerful, wouldn't it? Is that the greatest miracle? Or is it maybe a person that has missing an arm grows right out where an arm used to be? Wow, that'd be something. That'd be powerful. What's the greatest miracle that God can do? You and I both know that the greatest miracle that God can do is to take a soul that is lost in the night and the darkness of sin and bring conviction and love and mercy and say to that person, I love you, I am drawing you to myself, and I will forgive you of your sins. And that person walks out of darkness into light by confessing their sins and calling on the name of Jesus. That's the greatest miracle God can do. Amen? Now you just told me you had faith for that. You've already had faith in God for the greatest miracle he can do. He saved your soul. The only way you got in there was by faith. There's no other way. What you need to do is you need to begin to exercise that same faith that you believed God for salvation with. You need to begin to exercise that same faith over on the other side of the covenant. And say, Father, I trust you. Father, I believe you. Father, I receive what you have provided for me into my body, into my soul, wherever it is needed. And I'm telling you, friend, it is his will and his purpose and his design to heal. He is a healing God. Let's talk tonight for a little while about some objections that rise up when we start talking about healing of the body. I've heard people say, maybe it's not God's will. Maybe it's not God's timing. There's all kinds of things that start to come out when you start talking about healing. I got really interested in this one day, and I decided to go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look very closely at the life of Jesus. Because any discussion of healing, my friend, is going to have to get centered on Jesus, amen? Because Jesus is the healer. I wondered what it would look like if we let the words and the actions of Jesus dictate to us what we believe and what we teach about healing. It's pretty amazing. Do you know that Jesus, in that gospel record, never has a person come up to him and say, Jesus, I need a healing in my body. To hear Jesus say, you know, dear one, I would heal you today, but it is not God's will. You are going to have to live with that for the rest of your life. It's not his will to heal. It's his will over here for this person next to you, but not for you. You just have to suffer with that till the day you die. Jesus never says that to anybody. In fact, there is one story in those Gospels where Jesus refuses to heal someone. It's the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. You remember that? She comes and she says, I've got this little daughter, and Jesus, you need to come and heal. And Jesus says, I can't do that. I'm paraphrasing now, okay? He says, I can't do that. That's taking the children's bread, it's the children's Pop-Tarts, and giving them to the dogs. That's real paraphrasing there, isn't it? So we can't do that. You know what that lady said? You remember the story? She said, yes, Lord. But even the little dogs come and take the crumbs from under the table. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus moved with compassion. Jesus said, oh man, look at the faith in this woman. He said, let it be done unto you as you have believed. And her little daughter was healed, and the demonic spirit was gone out of her that very moment. The one time Jesus refused, by the time we're to the end of the story, the person is healed. Do you know another thing that never happens in the life and ministry of Jesus in the Gospels? Jesus never has a person come up to him of all those that came to him. And there are many as you read through those gospel stories. There's never a person that comes up to Jesus and Jesus says, they say to Jesus, I need to be healed, Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, the timing just isn't right for you today. Your time is next week. You make an appointment with Peter here and come back next Thursday and I will heal you then. Jesus never says that to anybody in the Gospels. Have you noticed that? Do you know what Jesus did? Jesus just kept extending himself. Remember, he was God in human flesh. Jesus just kept extending himself and healing. There were days, if you read those gospel accounts, where Jesus had to have healed hundreds and hundreds of people by laying hands on them individually. That's a lot of work, folks. I've been there. I've done that kind of work in places where people are desperate for it. It's hard work. Jesus just kept extending himself. There was a group of people that got really excited when Jesus healed on a certain day. Do you remember that? Over and over in the Gospels, Jesus heals people on the Sabbath day. And almost every time the Pharisees rise up and they go, you can't do that, Jesus. You are doing work on the Sabbath day and it's against our law. You know what I used to think about that? I used to think that Jesus was this macho guy and he'd just kind of walk around on Sabbath days, kind of hang out near the Pharisees and the scribes in case a blind guy walked by and he'd just kind of zip over there and, you know, to really stir them up, you know, hey, what do you think about that one? That's what I used to think. You know what I think now? I see things a little differently. Jesus was healing so many people every day that he couldn't heal the people on our day, Sunday, that he wouldn't have healed on Saturday, the Sabbath day, if he had stopped healing. It wasn't just that he was flinging something in the Pharisees' face. Jesus was so filled with mercy and so filled with compassion that Jesus had to heal on the Sabbath day. He had no choice. The virtue and the power and the glory of God was flowing out of him. And religious people got mad. Friend, I want to tell you something tonight. Jesus is not the stoppage. He's not the blockage to healing. He has opened up the way by his holy obedience, by the wounds that were prodded into his body by wicked sharp instruments and by whips. He shed that blood and he has opened up the way. The blockage has to be on our side. The blockage has to be with leaders like me who for years of time, almost 20 years in a ministry, supposedly a full gospel ministry. Well, once in a while, it occasionally happens. I'm tired of that. I want to see this powerful, loving compassion come out and heal people. It is his will. There are many times, not just one, there are many times in the Gospels where it says Jesus healed all who came to him. Praise God, I've seen that twice in our ministry since 14 months ago in this time period that's gone by. Two precious times in churches on a night service like this where every single person that came forward got healed of something. It maybe wasn't the thing they thought they were going to get healed. Remember excessive power? Jesus thinks he runs the church and all that stuff I told you a while ago. But every single person that came down there got healed of something. It's happened twice in these last 14 months. And I want to see it more. I want to see it more because it's a covenant, friend. It's not just a good idea. It's not just a little tag on extra in this gospel. It is signed in the precious blood of the Lamb. It is signed with a blood that cannot be corrupted or defiled in any way. It is signed with a blood that has the power to defeat cancer, a blood that has the power to bring broken bones back together, a blood that has the power to get viruses and infections and dry them up. That's the power of this blood. And I'm glad to stand before you tonight and represent Jesus and say he's willing. He's willing. There are some other things that we run into as we go along in this matter of healing. One of them is sooner or later we get to Job. And I want to talk to you for a minute tonight about Job. Some people have Job in the center of their doctrine of healing. I would like, as a doctor tonight, I would like to prescribe against that. And I would like to prescribe for having Jesus in the center. Is there anyone in favor of that here tonight? Putting Jesus right square in the center of what we believe and what we teach about healing. Now, Job is a wonderful book. Job was a wonderful man. And there is a place for Job in what we teach and what we believe about healing. No doubt about it. Let's kind of remember the story of Job for a moment. A thief came and did what he does best. He came to kill and to steal and to destroy. Isn't that right? He stole his goods. He stole his health. He stole the affection of his wife. Great helpmeet standing by Job's side. Remember, he said, curse God and die, honey. Man, what an encouragement. Bless God. And then his three buddies showed up. Remember that? Hey, my buds are here to comfort me. All right. And all they do is pour out all this blame and all these things he did wrong and how he's failed God. And oh, man, Job's in worse shape by the time the comforters are done than before they came. Needs healing from them besides healing in his body. There is an awesome moment in the book of Job, if you'll read through it from end to end. It's somewhere there in the high 30s. I believe it's in chapter 37. Where Job meets God. And in that encounter, God says to Job, I want you to pray for your friends. Now, if God said that to most American Christians, they would say, what in the world, God? I'm the one that's sick. I can't pray for anybody. I'm down here under the condemnation and under the disease and under the... Ah! That's what most Americans would say. But Job didn't say that. I'm being a little hard on you here tonight. I hope that's okay. God said to Job, I want you to pray for your friends. Do you know what Job said? Okay. Now, Job was covered with sore boils from head to foot, a very painful condition. He was scraping himself with pottery to provide a little bit of relief from his condition. There was no cure for his condition in the natural realm. And Job rose up and prayed a prayer of faith in that condition for his friends. And you know what the Bible says? It says God turned the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And friend, what you and I have got to get a hold of in Job is that you've got to get yourself out of the center of your doctrine of healing. You've got to get yourself off of the center and get Jesus in the center. Now, he loves you and he cares for you very much. But many of us in this nation, we've been taught by practical experience, and some of us even by words, honey, you are the most important thing that has ever walked on the face of this planet, you blessed little thing, you. And we believe it. It's pumped into us by our culture. And friend, I want to tell you tonight, it is a false realization of destiny. The real destiny that God the Father has for you is as his precious son and as his precious daughter, living in his love, under his favor. But you and I are not the most important thing in this universe. Jesus is. And he's been exalted to the highest place. And when you get your priorities and your perspectives in the right order, and you begin to see Jesus up there, and you get yourself out of the center, Jesus becomes very large. Jesus becomes very huge. Jesus comes as healer and deliverer and savior every time. It's awesome. So that's a powerful thing we can learn from the book of Job. Here's another thing that people like to talk about in this whole matter of healing. Sometimes blocks healing. It's Paul's thorn. I've heard people say, you know, I'd believe God for healing of this physical ailment, but bless God, I've been given a thorn, just like the Apostle Paul. That's right, there's you and Paul. Because of the abundance of revelation, God had to give you a thorn, just like Paul. You know, the man that wrote half of the books of the New Testament. There's you and him, and then there's the rest of all Christianity. Yeah, right. Yeah. I don't think so. But anyway, just in case, let's check into Paul's thorn and see what it actually was. It's worth your time coming here tonight, by the way, because you're going to find out what Paul's thorn was. Somebody say amen here tonight. I've heard all kinds of weird theories. I've read the commentaries. I've looked at things. Paul was, he had this terrible disease and God wouldn't heal him of it, and his eyes were running pus and matter and all that weird kind of stuff. That's not true. I'm just telling you categorically tonight, it's not true. I'm going to tell you what Paul's thorn was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the thorn, and Paul says of it that it was a messenger, an angelos, that's the Greek word, of Satan that was given to buffet him. Now, it's not the kind of buffeting that we do at Old Country Buffet, okay? That's a different kind. This is smiting blows against his body. That's buffeting. It was a demonic spirit that was assigned to Paul's case to stir up trouble wherever he went. That's what the thorn in the flesh was. And the flesh part of it was that his flesh literally was constantly being beaten with rods, being whipped with whips, being stoned with stones wherever he went on these missionary journeys. And later on in that chapter, very understandably, Paul cries out to the Lord and asks for that to be taken away. And it is to that that the Lord said, my strength is perfected in weakness. And you are going to have this, and it's going to be with you. I'm not taking it away from you. It was not a physical disease in his body. If you start reading Acts chapter 13 and go forward through the book of Acts and just start reading about the career of the Apostle Paul, he comes into cities all over the Roman Empire. What's going on as Paul gets there? The red carpet is rolled out. Here comes the great apostle. The violins are playing. The leaves are wafting in the air. Is that right? No. There's dust in the air. There's angry voices chanting, get him off of the earth with this man. Kill him. Get rid of him. It's supernatural, folks. One little bow-legged guy from the city of Tarsus walking into the major cities of the Roman Empire don't stir up that kind of trouble unless there's a demonic principality that's following him around wherever he goes, getting people mad, angry, religious zeal. Kill him. We're going to get rid of this message. But they couldn't kill him. They thought they did a couple times, and God raised him from the dead. I love that about him. So get it settled in your thinking tonight, please. Paul's thorn has nothing to do with physical healing. Paul's thorn was a demonic spirit that went around wherever he went and stirring up trouble. Now, isn't it interesting? Every one of these places where you read in the book of Acts where Paul went and all this stuff happened, you keep reading on in this New Testament, and pretty soon you run into 1 Corinthians. A church got established there. You keep on reading, you run into Ephesians. My, there was quite a riot there, wasn't there? And you read the wonderful book of Ephesians. The reason we have it today is that Paul established a church there, and then he wrote back to them later on. God gets glory, friend. I'm telling you, Satan does not win. He only thinks he's going to win. Jesus wins. He's the victor. But sometimes we've got to persevere through trials and through tribulations, just like Paul did. But the thorn has absolutely nothing to do with physical healing of the body. I'm really glad about that. Well, praise you, Jesus. I want to close tonight by taking you through a quick tour of verses in the New Testament that I believe will help your faith and your confidence in the living God to heal. And I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing a few kinds of sickness, and once in a while a disease among the people." Is that right? Excuse me, we're back into the UV once again. They're the unbelief version. No, the Bible says Jesus was healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Look at verse 24. "Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who were demonized, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them." And the strong implication there is he healed them all. In fact, in Luke 4:40, it says that exact wording. A whole crowd of people came and Jesus healed every single one of them. Amazing. Then over in Matthew chapter 8, if we could just move over there quickly. Is it God's will to heal? Is it God's will to heal me? If you have that question tonight, I'd like you to look at these verses with me. In verse 2 of Matthew 8, it says, "Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now here is Jesus' perfect opportunity. According to some people's view of healing, what Jesus should say to the leper is, "Now, Mr. Leper, today is your lucky day. I am going to heal you," but just so no one misunderstands, it's not always God's will to heal, but it just happens to be so for you today, and therefore I'm healing you. But it is, sometimes it is, and sometimes it isn't. Just, but here, be healed. That's what Jesus should have said in some people's view of healing, but that's not what Jesus said. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." There's someone here in this room tonight that is hearing this right now as though for the first time, even though you've heard this verse many times before. You're hearing this verse as for the first time. Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. So, friend, Jesus is willing. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, yeah, all this having Jesus in the center and all these examples of Jesus, you say, Jesus was perfect, yes. But Jesus is ascended back into heaven, and here we are, we're imperfect human beings. I will freely admit to you, I am one of the most imperfect human beings on the face of this planet. I freely confess. Can I read to you some wonderful verses about what Jesus did with some really imperfect people in Matthew chapter 10? Turn over there with me, please. In verse 1 of Matthew chapter 10, how many of you agree tonight that among those 12 disciples there was a little bit of imperfection? Okay, maybe a lot. Okay, especially in guys like Peter and James and John. Little ego problems there, pride. Peter always, his favorite meal, shoe leather, remember that? Always having his foot in his mouth. That was Peter. Peter was among these boys here. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal a few kinds of sickness and once in a while a disease. Is that right? No. Jesus gave to them the same power he was operating with, the power to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. It's amazing. To imperfect, flawed human beings who don't always get it right, Jesus gave that kind of power. It's amazing. I want to just tell you this tonight. And I think this will help some people here tonight. Last February, Sherry and I went to the ranch of a man whose ministry has now raised 300 people from the physical dead. His name is David Hogan. We met some of these people, actually several dozen of them. It's quite an experience to shake hands with a person who was dead and is now alive. Trust me, it is something. We met several dozen of those people down there at this ranch. And we saw the power of God down there at a level that I've never seen it anywhere I've ever been in this world. But before we went on that trip, I heard that his number two man was coming to North St. Paul to speak at a church. And I decided I needed to go and hear this guy. I went that night, and I listened to the message, and it was a powerful word. And after the service, they had a fellowship time, and I was found myself sitting across the table from this man, Jeff Baker. David Hogan's number two guy. Now, this guy has seen many people raised from the dead. This guy has seen arms grow out where there was no arm. This guy has seen trucks drive across rivers where no truck could make it through, torrent force waters coming through. That's the kind of world these guys live in down there. They believe God. So I sat across from Jeff and I said, Jeff, I have a question for you. I said to him, and I was ready to be rebuked. I was ready to be called an unbelieving scoundrel. I didn't care. I'm telling you, I was hungry and desperate for God. I wanted an answer to this question. I said, Jeff, what do you guys do when people don't get healed? And I braced myself. And you know what he said? He looked across the table at me with Jesus' eyes. And he said, we're more than willing to own our unbelief. And I said, don't tell me that, Jeff. Rebuke me. Slice me and dice me, man, but don't tell me that. That's not what I wanted to hear. I said, you, how can you have unbelief? He said, sometimes we have unbelief. I said, you've seen the physical dead rise many times. He said, I know, but we don't always get it right. And something broke in me that night. And I understood that God could use even me. And something needs to break in some of you here tonight where you begin to understand that God can use even you. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to get it right every time. There's no pressure to perform. Remember, this whole thing starts out with Father's love. And we're going to end it tonight with Father's love. He's not mad at you. Father has not put a curse on you. There is one who is more than willing to curse you with disease and corruption and all kinds of terrible things. His name is Satan and the devil. And he's come to steal your health. He's come to steal your family. He's come to take anything you'll let him have. And some things that you don't think you're letting him have. And I'm here to say tonight, I am willing to unite my faith with yours and believe God and trust him and see what he will do.
trust this message has been a blessing to your spiritual life. You can contact us with any correspondence or donations for the support of this ministry at Heart of the Father Ministries, P.O. Box 300, Rush City, Minnesota 55069, or visit us online at heartofthefather.net, where you can purchase all of our products or donate online as well. Kingdom blessings on you.